Thank you for your gracious invitation to be with you this morning, where I have so many good friends, colleagues. Ruth and I feel at home. Thank you. And thank you especially for inviting us to be with you on your Peace Sunday, which happens to be on the anniversary of the martyrdom of Polycarp, who was martyred on this very day, in or around the year 168. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. He was the bishop of Smyrna, which was a very important Christian city in the early church. Today it would have been in what is now Turkey. Polycarp was one of the most influential Christian leaders of his time. He wrote influential books. But what was most influential about Polycarp was his life. His life that was defined by holiness, and as he grew older, his influence increased. In or around the year 168, when a persecution against Christians got particularly intense, the Roman authorities finally came for Polycarp. We have an account of his arrest and his interrogation and his martyrdom, so we know something about the details. When the authorities came for him before he willingly went with them, he had a meal with them. He offered them hospitality, and then they took him away. The authorities, because he was old, at least 86 years old, because he was so influential, the Roman authorities didn't want him to suffer. They didn't want to persecute him. And they begged him, please, all you have to do is to publicly acknowledge that Caesar is Lord, offer a sacrifice to Caesar, and you may go home. And they actually pleaded with him, please, acknowledge Caesar as Lord, offer a simple sacrifice, and you can be released. Polycarp, in a legendary response, said, I have served the Lord Christ for 86 years. I cannot be unfaithful to him today. And so Polycarp was taken away to die a horrible death. In the centuries since, his death has inspired many Christians, including myself. What is so inspiring about his martyrdom, like all martyrs, is that they preferred to die than to give up their faith, than to renounce their Lord Christ. For us on a Peace Sunday, what is most instructive about Polycarp's martyrdom is two things, and they're related. First, notice that Polycarp, like all of the early Christian martyrs, preferred to die rather than kill. They preferred to follow Jesus to their own death without violently resisting in any way. They preferred to die rather than kill. The second and related reason why his martyrdom is instructive this morning is they preferred to die rather than kill because they followed Jesus as Lord. This morning, I want to suggest to us that Christian discipleship begins and ends with affirming daily Jesus as Lord. And I want to affirm that to be peacemakers is a natural result of our affirmation of following the Lord Jesus, who himself was a peacemaker, who himself was the Prince of Peace. Jesus as Lord is where we begin, is where we end our discipleship. What does it mean, though, to follow Jesus as Lord? The biblical writers ascribed the term Lord to Jesus over 700 times in the New Testament alone. For the first Christians, for the New Testament writers, it was clear that Jesus was Lord. In the context of the first century, to call Jesus Lord was a political statement. It was a way of saying that Jesus is Lord above all others who claim to be Lord. When I say that to claim Jesus as Lord is a political statement, I don't mean that in any partisan way. I'm not talking about Democrats or Republicans. I'm using the word politics in its most literal meaning related to governance. For the early Christians, when they said that Jesus is Lord, they meant that Jesus and Jesus alone has the right to govern our lives. We will submit to Jesus and Jesus alone. Our loyalty is to Jesus above all. Our allegiance is to Jesus before all other allegiance. To be Lord meant that he was Lord above all. Now, these were controversial and even very contentious claims in the days of the New Testament. Because you see, Caesar claimed to be Lord. The Roman leaders claimed to be divine. And those claims were inscribed on coins, like you're looking at now. They were also inscribed on public buildings. And so people in the Roman Empire, during the days of the New Testament and the first Christians, lived in a world where there were other people claiming to be Lord, Caesar, the emperor, specifically. Whenever they pulled out a coin, whenever they saw public Roman buildings, whenever they heard the cult, the worship at the Roman temples, they were hearing everyone say, "There is one Lord, Caesar is Lord." But in that context, Christians said, "No, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord." You can see this in many biblical passages. I just chose a few this morning that have already been read. For example, this passage that we read at Christmas. The Christmas announcement of the birth of the Christ. The angels' voice, their message to the shepherds was a message that reminded the shepherds, that told the shepherds, and then all Christians sense that this one who is born to be the Lord. Do you see that? And for the first people who read that, it would have been clear that here is one who is claiming the right to govern our lives. And so Christians, like Polycarp, got the idea that following Jesus was about following Jesus as Lord above all others because of the biblical writers. Another example is the passage that we read in Ephesians. This passage is written to Christians to remind them of the shared or common lordship that we have in Christ. That long statement of those things that we have in common mentions the one Lord. And that is about reminding us that we are together, we are united because we share a common Lord. But it was also in the context when that book was written, is a claim that there is only one Lord. This is why Christians were taken to their death, because they refused to obey Caesar as Lord, making a counterclaim that there is only one Lord. It is not Caesar, it is Christ. This morning, it seems to me that even though many things have changed, this one thing has not changed since New Testament times or the days of Polycarp. That today there are many who are claiming the right to govern our lives. I'm not encouraging anarchy here, don't misunderstand me, but I am saying with the first Christians that there is only one who has the ultimate right to govern our lives, and that is the Lord Christ. And whenever we affirm him as Lord, we are saying that we will submit ourselves to Christ, we owe our loyalty to him, and that we will seek to be faithful to him, even unto death, as it was for Polycarp. So what does it mean to follow Jesus as Lord? It means to put Jesus above all others who would claim the right of governing our lives, whether that be nation or family or business or sometimes even church. Sometimes there are competing claims on our life, and to follow Jesus means that Jesus comes first. So Jesus as Lord is Jesus above all. But Jesus as Lord is also acknowledging Jesus as both Lord and Savior. This was also clear for the biblical writers and the first Christians. I was baptized when I was 12, and at my baptism, I was asked to affirm Jesus as Lord. And I think that is pretty typical in the Christian world, regardless of denomination or tradition. Most people at their baptism or at their confirmation are asked to affirm Jesus as Lord. But I have to confess that when I was 12, and for many years after, what attracted me to baptism, to Jesus, was Jesus as Savior. Jesus who would save me from hell. Jesus who would take me to heaven. And so in my early years, my faith was formed mostly around thanking Jesus for him saving me, but that salvation was not something that I needed right here, right now. That salvation was something that would become real only after I die. All of that is true, and I have not come to deny it. But what I have come to see is that we must add to it. That Jesus is Savior. He is the one who saves us from ourselves for heaven. But he is also the Lord of our lives right here, right now. And so salvation is not just something that I will experience there and then. But salvation is something that is meant to form the way I live my life here, so that I live my life in heavenly ways toward heaven, that it be clear in my life that I'm following not just a Savior who will take me to heaven, but a Lord who shapes my life. I think this is the spirit behind the text that we read in Matthew 7. Jesus was critiquing those who called him Lord without doing the things that he taught them to do. I think it was clear to Jesus that when you call him Lord, you will allow him to govern your life and you will live your life under his lordship. And what does that mean? Two things I want to mention quickly. To live our life under the lordship of Jesus, to know Jesus as Lord as well as Savior, first of all means that Jesus becomes model as well as message. Jesus becomes model for life as well as any message, verbal message we may proclaim. Often in Christianity in this part of the world, Christianity is a sound bite. It's a piece of verbal information. It's a piece of data that we can easily dump on other people. We say a few words and say we have preached the gospel. I'm pretty sure the gospel cannot be reduced to just a few words, but Jesus is the message we proclaim for sure. But Jesus also is the model for our life. This was clear to Jesus. This was clear to the biblical writers. So we live in the way of Jesus. Let me remind you that in the four Gospels, we don't go from the birth of Jesus or the coming of Jesus immediately to the cross, right? Most of the Gospels are about Jesus' life. Why is his life so important? If the most important thing about Jesus is dying on the cross so we can all go to heaven, why spend all of this time talking about Jesus' life? The reason is because Jesus' life is instructive for us. Jesus' life is a model for us. We are to live as Jesus lived. The things that he loved, we should love. The people he loved, we should love. The things that made him angry, we should get angry about. Not the things that I usually get angry about, but the things that made him angry should also anger us. The gospel writers spent so much time talking about the life of Jesus because Jesus' life is meant to be a model. So following Jesus as Lord and Savior means following Jesus as model as well as message. And the second is related to that, and that is we focus on his life and we learn to live as Jesus lived. For some of you, this is a message you've heard all of your life. May we be reminded of that. For some of us, it may be new to think of Jesus as being a model for our life. Here is where peacemaking comes in. Jesus was a peacemaker. Jesus chose to die rather than kill. Jesus told his followers to put the weapons away. That's not the way my kingdom is meant to flourish. And if we claim Jesus as Lord, as well as Savior, we will try by God's grace to follow in his way of peace, because as Lord, he is the one who guides our lives and to whom we owe our utmost allegiance. What does it mean to follow Jesus as Lord? Lord above all others, Lord and Savior. And I'm going to close with this one. Jesus is the Lord beyond frontiers. Jesus' life was characterized by Jesus crossing the frontiers, the social and cultural frontiers of his time. Jesus insisted on socializing with people that he was not supposed to be friends with. Jesus insisted on going places where good, proper people of his kind did not go. Jesus crossed the social and cultural and religious frontiers of his time. And if we are to follow Jesus as Lord, we must be willing to follow him beyond the frontiers as well. I call your attention specifically to the frontiers that he crossed with people who practiced other religions. There are very important vignettes in the New Testament of Jesus encountering people of other religions. Jesus and the Roman centurion, who Jesus commended for his faith. Jesus and the Canaanite woman, who he also commended for her faith. But Jesus and the Samaritan woman is probably the best known case of where Jesus insisted on crossing the frontiers of ethnicity and gender and religion and geography, all of them here. I understand that your pastor preached a sermon on the Samaritan woman back in the fall sometime. Let me just remind you that in John chapter 4, Jesus is leaving Judea, going back home, but he refused to take the normal route. He refused to bypass Samaria, which was this place where the Samaritans lived. The Samaritans were of a different ethnic group. They practiced a different religion. And Jesus' people didn't mix with those people. But notice here in John's Gospel, verse 4, I have it underlined. Jesus had to go through Samaria. He deliberately, intentionally chose to go beyond the social, cultural, religious frontiers of his time. Why? Because they needed his message too. Jesus refused to stay within the confines of his religion, of his ethnicity, of his culture. He went beyond the frontiers because beyond the frontiers needed his message as well. This morning, I'd like to challenge us that if we are to be faithful in our time and place in following Jesus as Lord, it's also going to require us to go beyond our frontiers. The frontiers may not be geographical ones. I'm not saying that you have to get on a plane and take a long journey, although some of you will do that. It does mean more and more as our society becomes more and more diverse. It means that if we're going to be faithful to the Lord beyond the frontiers, we ourselves will have to go beyond our comfort zones and reach out to people who are different than us, people who look different than us, people who speak language different than us, and yes, even people who practice religions different than us. If we stay only on our side of the frontier, we cannot be the salt and the light that Jesus calls us to be. I do a lot of interfaith work. I'm often asked, how do you do it? Why do you do it? How can you do this and be a Christian? And my humble yet sincere response is, I do it because I follow the Lord Christ. And there's no other way to be faithful to the Lord who himself went beyond the frontiers than to try to go beyond those frontiers ourselves. So this morning on your Peace Sunday, we embrace the way of peace because the Lord Christ was the Prince of Peace. We follow the Lord Christ when we acknowledge him above all other claims for authority in our life. Jesus is the one who alone has the right to govern our life. We try to model our lives after Jesus. He is Lord and Savior. And this will take us beyond the frontiers because he is the Lord beyond the frontiers as well. I close with this passage, if I can get it to come up. It's not coming up. There it is. This is a familiar hymn of the early church that's recorded in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the model of the Lord Christ. And then, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That ending, those underlying verses, we usually push off to the future and see in an eschatological sense that at some time everyone will bow to Jesus, and that's one way of interpreting it. But I think the first, most obvious way to interpret this is to say this is for you and I right now. This is for us to bow, to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus every day as we seek to follow him as Lord and Savior, above all and beyond the frontiers. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for the example of Polycarp and the early Christians who followed the Lord Christ even when it meant their death. Even though for us following you will probably not mean our physical death, you have told us that following you does require us to die to self. Give us your grace this morning to die again to ourself, to reaffirm our commitment to follow the Lord Christ above all others, to allow our earthly life to be shaped by his life, and to be willing even to go beyond the frontiers. We ask for your grace, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.